together as the body of Christ. Christ being all the common and only measure of their relationship with God. It's because of Christ that we have that close, intimate relationship with God. If it wasn't for Christ, we would be enemies of God. We would be at odds with Him. We would be far apart from Him. But this Christ was, as we have seen, the one seed of Abraham. We saw that earlier in the chapter. That seed, Paul said, was Christ. God promised Abraham a seed. I know when I first read that as a younger person, I thought the whole nation of Israel as a seed. But then Paul cleared that up. The seed was Christ. And if the Gentiles were in Christ, if the Gentiles are saved, they entered into this privileged position. They were in Christ, the seed of Abraham, and heirs according to the promise made to that seed. The promises to Christ by God the Father. The Gentiles were brought into that blessing. And we can remember that happening in the book of Acts. When Peter was on the rooftop, and the sheep came down, and the voice said to him, "Rise and eat." Peter said, no, it's unclean. Peter was to learn after three times that what God has cleansed, don't call unclean. And he went to the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius was saved and his household. The Gentiles entered into those promises that were made to the seed. And that's a quote from J.N.D., J.N. Darby. Another author breaks the verse down a little bit. The first phrase, "And if ye be Christ's, or seeing ye are his, not by creation only." He owns us because he created us. He created Adam, and from Adam he made Eve. So he owns us by the right of creation, even though we've turned our back on him. And we enjoy sin. He owns us by creation. But by the Father's gift to him, to the Lord Jesus, we are the Father's gift to our Savior. By the purchase of his own blood, by the power of his grace, making them willing to give themselves to him, not only by his profession, saying they are the Lord's, calling themselves by his name, but by possession, Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith, and they having his spirit as a spirit of regeneration and adoption. We're given to Christ by the Father as a gift. And we are his because his Spirit indwells us now, because we are saved. We have turned from our sins, and we have accepted his offer of salvation through his work on the cross. So we are Christ's because of the indwelling Spirit, which is the spirit of adoption and the spirit of regeneration. We are adopted into God's family. We're going to talk about that in a couple minutes. And also we are regenerated. If we were still in our sins, we would be unregenerated. But because of the Spirit, we have been changed. We want to do what's good. We want to follow God. We have a desire to be obedient to Christ. Before salvation, none of that was true. We wanted our own way and to do our own thing. Another phrase of the verse, then are ye Abraham's seed. Not Abraham's natural seed, unless you're from the nation of Israel, which there are those who are saved from Israel. But his spiritual seed, the seed that should come, and to whom the promises were made, and so upon an equal foot, even with the Jews that believed. Gentiles and Jews are put on an even footing when it comes to salvation. They're all sinners. They all need a Savior. There's no difference. I'm not talking about responsibility, where the Jews had more light, so their responsibility level was higher than someone who didn't have the law and the guidance of God and the priests and the witness of God. But I'm talking about salvation. Everybody is a sinner. Everybody needs salvation. So the Jew and the Gentile are on the same footing. The next, and heirs according to the promise. Being children of God, they are heirs of God, and being the spiritual children of Abraham, the children of promise, which are counted for a seed, they are according to the promise made to Abraham and his spiritual seed, heirs of the blessing of the grace of life and the eternal inheritance of blessing of justification of life and of everlasting salvation of this world and of the world to come, of all the spiritual blessings of the covenant of grace and of the incorruptible and undefiled inheritance of the saints in light, to which they are begotten through the abundant mercy of God, for which they were made meet by the grace of God, of Christ, to which they have a right by his justifying righteousness. Those who are saved have a right to these eternal promises made by God to Abraham. We are part of that seed of Abraham. Christ was the seed, but being saved, we are moved in with Abraham as a spiritual descendant. Interesting. And that's how we can come in as Gentiles to the blessings that will be coming through Christ, because the Old Testament leads us up to Christ. It doesn't give us all the details that we have in the New Testament, but there are promises of Christ. And as you read your promises of eternal life, they were looking for the great resurrection. We have our part in that because we are heirs with Abraham to that. Otherwise, we would be left out in the cold as Gentiles. But we have been brought into this family, the family of God, and heirs with Abraham. Wonderful thoughts that have come from the scriptures to us. And that was from the writings of John Gill, another man that I use from time to time when I'm researching things. He seems to have a handle on certain things that kind of opens it up. We have the blessings of the grace of life, the eternal inheritance, the blessing of justification, and everlasting salvation of this world and worlds to come. Spiritual blessings of the covenant of grace and the incorruptible and undefilable inheritance of the saints in light. That's us. All this is ours because we are now seeds of Abraham, spiritual seeds. We have been brought into this place of blessing, which was not reserved for the Gentiles, which reserved for the Jews. But because of Christ and God's wonderful plan of salvation, we as Gentiles have been brought in to a place of blessing. Seeing we were saved through Jesus Christ, and we are in Christ, and Christ was the promised seed of Abraham, then each believer, whether Jew or Greek or Roman or French or English, Chinese, or whatever nationality or race or occupation, we are the sons of Abraham and heir to all the promises given to Abraham. But we are not looking for the earthly promises, which are for Israel, but we grasp tightly to the heavenly promises to which Israel has no claim except they be saved. There are those promises which can only be had through salvation. And one of them is eternal life. Another one is justification before God. There are so many promises that come to us because of Christ and the salvation that we have accepted from Him. As we move into chapter 4, we will look at the heir. In chapter 3, 29, and heirs according to the promise. We'll look at heirs for a moment. Paul goes and opens that up to help us understand about an heir. Paul is used of the Holy Spirit to look at a Roman household from the childhood of a child to when he is recognized as a son and an heir. The understanding of how a child is changed into a son and therefore an heir will help us understand one of the connections of the Old Testament to the New Testament. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Paul now is moving to use an illustration from a Roman household. He goes and he points out that when the child is born, a male child is born into the Roman household, he is the heir of that household. But as a child, he is no different than a servant. He is told what to do. He doesn't tell anybody what to do. He is told what to do, and he does it. But yet, he's the heir. He's using this illustration to point out facts about justification that is from Christ because of his death on Calvary's cross. His example of a Roman household where a child has been born into, a servant would be assigned to the child to oversee his well-being and have his needs met. The child is to inherit all when the parents die, and he will be over everything in the household. But right now, he is a child and needs a servant to protect him, to care for him, and correct him, even though he will be Lord of all. The father does not confide in him or tell him the ways to manage the household until he is of age. So in a way, he is like a servant in that household. This child in a Roman household the wealthier Roman households, as children were born, they would have a servant, a trusted servant, in charge of that child. That servant was responsible for everything. That he was properly dressed, that he was properly cared for, that he had the proper food, that he had the proper friends, that if they didn't, if the servant wasn't able to teach him at home, that he went to a school, because they had schools in Rome, and took him there. And after school would collect him and bring him back home and do his lessons with him and work with him. But the child was heir of all. He was guided by the servant to become the heir. He wasn't the heir yet, but one day he would be, and he needed to be guided to that point. Verse 2, but as under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the father. This child is guided, taught, raised, and his total welfare is given to a servant to tutor him or see that he is educated, and that his welfare is proper according to what the father wants. But there was a defined time limit on the servant's time with the child. During this time, the child was trained in proper dress and manners. He was given the best education possible. He was protected from bad influences. He was encouraged to do his best. He was instructed to obey the laws of Rome. But a time will come when the child is fully grown and is installed as a son over the household, just as his father is. The servant now can no longer correct or paddle him. Their job is done, and it will be revealed how well they did it. But now he will correct them and issue punishment to a servant if required. This was a formal event when he was given a toga virilis. This child was brought up by a servant. That servant had to report to the father. The father kept check on the servant, and the servant kept the son in line. The father knew everything about what was happening. As it were, the father put some protection there around the child, so he would grow properly, and he would know what he had to know to rule the household. This was a very important thing for a servant to do, to be trusted with the welfare of the heir of the family. Now, we mentioned that he was given a toga virilis. It was a white toga. It was a party that was given and had a good bit of solemnity to it. It was a solemn occasion. A white toga symbolizing manhood that the boys of ancient Rome were allowed to wear at age 15. This comes from the American Heritage Dictionary. This was an event in their life, a very important event, when they were moved from childhood to manhood. Now the father would move the son in with them. When I say that, that's a positional movement. He was always in the household, but his position has changed now. He's gone from a child to a man. Now the father starts confiding in him, oh, you know, when we buy flour, we always buy it in a 25-pound sack. We don't get the 50-pound sack because we don't use it fast enough and it gets buggy. And if we buy it in 5-pound sacks, it's too expensive because we're always buying 5-pound sacks. They're more expensive, so we buy the 25. He starts educating the child in how to run the household. It's a formal event. And slowly, the child learns how to run the household. So when the parents die, the changeover has minimal bumps. The son can take right over and continue the household. Verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Paul now explains how verse 2 is a picture of the believer's life before being saved. When we were growing up, there were laws we were taught over the course of our childhood to obey. Also, Israel is pictured with the law of God as their tutor. These laws were given to guide and direct Israel to keep them out of idolatry and intermarrying with Gentiles, plus other laws governing their relationship with each other and their relationship to God. The law was a tutor, as we shall see. When we were in school, as a child, we were taught the laws of the United States of America. We were taught the laws of Pennsylvania. We were taught the laws of the city or town that we lived in. And they generally were the same. You don't steal. You don't lie. You don't murder. I mean, these were laws that were taught to the children to guide them and direct their life. So Israel, as a nation, God gave them the law, a series of laws. We have the Ten Commandments. We have the sacrificial law. We have the laws about illnesses, when people get ill, what they're to do and not do. And the priests, what their functions was and was not. All combined to educate them and prepare them. So as they grow and Christ comes, they recognize him. The law was their tutor. In verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God set forth his son, made of a woman, made under law. Remember when the child in Rome was 15, there was a change. There was an end. There was a definite change in things. And we read here, when the fullness of time was come, what was that? What time was that? God sent forth his son. He came. That was a change in time. Things were changing. He was made of a woman. He was born of a woman. So he was fully human, but he was also fully God. And he was made under the law. He grew up under the Jewish law system. Though he be God and knew the law inside out and backwards, as we see in his life, when he was 12 years old, he was debating with the doctors of law, and his parents were worried, where is he? He's not with us, traveling back after the feast. There was a change. At that point, God brought a change in. The event of the birth of Christ was an end of time for the tutor, for Israel. That was the law. For both Jew and Gentile, the times had changed. This time was predetermined by God to an exact moment of time for the birth of the Redeemer Savior. His name was even preordained. Think of it. In an eternity past, before the earth was even created, God allowed sin to enter. He allowed Satan to have access to his world. He knew that Adam would fall. Now, he could have made Adam as a robot, not able to respond at all. But that was not God's choosing. God gave man a will. And he gave him a conscience. But we see that man failed and sin entered. But there was an exact moment when the Savior would come from an eternity past. This moment was established for the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem's manger. And even his name was given. In Luke 1:31 we read, "And behold," this is the angel speaking to Mary, "thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." The name was even predetermined in an eternity past for our Savior. God leaves nothing to chance. Every detail is taken into consideration and planned to happen for his glory. God had determined at that moment, when Israel was under the dominance of Rome, to bring an end to the law and start the age of grace. Israel was to move out from under the tutor of law to the time of grace. Now God was instituting faith as a way to justification through the death of his dear son, which would allow him to have a close relationship with man that was ruined in the Garden of Eden. And we see that in Genesis 3, verses 6 to 8. "And when woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Notice, when were their eyes opened? "And gave unto her husband with them, and he did eat." Verse 7, "and the eyes of them," when Adam ate of the band of fruit, their eyes were open, because he was the head. He was told by God not to eat of that tree, a direct command. He brought sin into the world. A lot of people blame the woman. No. It was when the man, the head of our race, bit into that fruit that their eyes were opened. And it was time for God to make a change in his dealings with man, to move it from law, do this, do this, do this, to faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Verse 5. "To redeem them that were under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Remember the toga virilis that we had mentioned before? During this ceremony, There was a point at which the father adopted his son. Now, this is entirely different than what we call adoption today. Today, a couple goes to a place and chooses a child to be theirs. When a child is picked and the parents show that they can care and support the child, then a ceremony permanently connects the child with the couple. We call this adoption. But in Paul's day, the father would, and I'm going to try and pronounce the Roman word, viatasia. We translate it adoption. The male child would be made a full son with all the rights and privileges that come with that position in a Roman household. He was not a son. Though he was an heir, he was not a son until he went through that ceremony and the father officially adopted him into the family. That's a lot different than we're used to. And that was done when the child was 15 years old. Israel was given the law to guide them to Christ. In the Old Testament, think about this. An individual Jew was never referred to as a son of God. They were children of God. If you read through, you'll see that. Only through the receiving of the indwelling Holy Spirit can one become a son of God. This happens at the moment of salvation. When we admit our sin and failures to God and ask for forgiveness through the death of his son and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, where he shed his blood as a sacrifice to God for our sins. The Jews were never called a son of God individually. Interesting. That is reserved for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in, hence the name, the Spirit of Adoption. That's what moves you into the family of God. Verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The opening of this verse has a very strong statement. And because ye are sons. This is a strong relationship. The name transferred to that intimate and reciprocal relationship formed between men by the bonds of love, friendship, trust just between the parents and the child. This is the relationship that God's talking about. The relationship between a parent and their child is so tight and so strong. This is the relationship that we have been adopted into with God. Think of it. We are loved by God. And the example of that to us is the love of our parents. They loved us and took care of us and saw that we had what we needed. And when we're adopted into the family of God, that also happens. The relationship a believer has with God is very strong, especially on the Godward side. Our affection for Christ wanes and grows. God's affection to us never changes. Think of that. There are times with our children, we were less enchanted with them than other times, but they still were our children, and we still loved them. Our relationship with God is such that His side never changes. He never becomes disenchanted with us. He never stops loving us. He is always there, ready, willing to help us and guide us and direct us. We call ourselves Christians because we have been adopted into the family of God through Christ. And they were first called Christians, I believe it was in Berea. And the loose translation was Christed ones. They exemplified Christ so much that the Gentiles around them called them Christians, Christed ones. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us bears witness to us through our spirit that we are children of God. No doubt, no worries, no fears. The word children here is the same word as sons in verse 6 that we were just reading. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit. It is not our spirit doing the witnessing before God, but it is the Holy Spirit doing this witnessing for us as children, more accurately, sons. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. What is the Holy Spirit witnessing? Our adoption into the family of God before God, as we saw in the previous verses. I'll end by reading a small section from Romans. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, ye are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, or put them to death, mortify, put them to death, ye shall live. For as many that are as led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. Notice that the Spirit that indwells the believer is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. We are sons of the living God through the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, indwelling each and every believer. What a thought. The power that is within us, from God to us, to help us as we live here below in a practical place where we have to realize that we are to mortify the deeds of the body, mortify, put to death sin in our flesh. Paul even says that dead men can't do anything. And that's the way we are to respond to sin. We are to be like dead men. But Paul also recognizes that where we have to go, we have to reckon that to be true, but we have to yield our members as instruments of righteousness to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank you for this time over your word. We thank you for the truth that we are adopted into your family, that we can call you Abba Father. What a close relationship that we have with you. Our affection will wane and grow, but your affection for us, Father, is steadfast and everlasting. Something that we cannot understand, how you can love us, but that is only because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his sacrificial death on the cross, where he voluntarily died for us and shed his blood. For without the blood, there is no remission of sin. Father, we ask that you will take this section of your scripture and have us muse over it, review it, and understand it, that we may be able to be a witness here below for yourself and for your Son. Father, it is in the name of your Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray these things. Amen.